There's one here. There's one here.
Same songs? Welcome. Today is a little brighter because we have come to worship the Lord together. May the music of our hymns and prayers bring peace of heart and mind to each of us. We'd like you to take a moment, please, as always, and fill out the ritual friendship cards that are in the back of the pew. It's always very important, and we very much appreciate your time on that. I do want to note some announcements. As usual, Reverend Chris's office hours are listed in the bulletin, and we... Do I have the wrong bulletin? Okay, we had our church board meeting last week. Our women's Bible study will be tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Still on lesson 2, and we will be starting on page 17. So hopefully we'll be able to conclude the lesson for lesson 2. They're going very well, but they are taking longer than anticipated, and that's okay. So we do that tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, and we are starting on page 17. Our work day is tomorrow at 9 to noon. And extra hands, always welcome. And our two youth groups are meeting. I'm sorry, Tuesday. Thank you. And our two youth groups, the junior youth group is meeting today. And
We only have one child here that will be in our youth group, so we're canceling.
Okay.
And we're going to have it in May.
Okay. So if you know of children, please make sure they know that. I'm sure we'll be announcing that later on. Thank you. And our senior youth group is scheduled for next Sunday, picnic lunch at East Park after church to help clean the park in a fun and different way. What a great idea. So are there any announcements that I have overlooked?
We have two items that we still need for the shoebox of the personal hygiene. We need 20 combs and 18 toothpaste, the small toothpaste to fit in the shoebox.
I can help you with that. Someone just gave me a whole box of the sample ones. Someone just gave me a whole box of the sample little toothpaste. So I'll take care of the 18 for you.
Okay. So
yeah, somebody just gave them to me.
Okay. And then the next items will be school items, but that'll be when they go on sale.
Yeah, I think there's two dozen in there, but I'll give that to you. So just, yeah.
Thank you.
It's great. Thank you.
And everybody else who's given so far.
Now you have to remind me. But I will give it to you. I do want to note also, those who didn't pick up their Easter flowers, they are in the dining room and on the table there, and you can pick them up in the dining room. Those who may have not remembered, pick them up last week. Are any other announcements? Okay. As we said today, welcome you this day. It is the Lord's Day. It's our privilege and responsibility to come and to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship Him. At this time, the community comes together to serve God in worship. Our opening hymn is in the Red Chalice Hymnal. We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns. This is a gathering time, a time to gather together as the household of faith, a time to gather our thoughts, our wills, and our energies, a time to gather in worship before God, celebrating our unity and our assurance as members of God's family. Let us bow for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer, please. Father God, as we gather this morning, we are grateful for many things. For the loyalty of your people here assembled. For our sense of family as the household of God. For the beauty and freshness of a new day. For the promise of your presence among us. Receive our praises and prayers of gratitude and send us on our way rejoicing. For it is in your name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Please be seated. At this time, the community comes together to share tithes and offerings. The book of Acts tells us how the early Christians in Jerusalem shared all things, distributing their possessions to those among them who were needy. Let us emulate the spirit of those believers as we share our morning offering. Our offertory hymn and the chalice hymnal will be 480, I Love to Tell the Story.
Thank you. our church, Lord God, and we want its work to go on. We want its worship services to continue, its Christian education opportunities to remain strong, its choir to sing, its outreach program to expand. We want our sick to be called on, our bereaved to be consoled, our children to be baptized, our couples to be wed. So we give these offerings to express our hope and vision for the future of this congregation. Amen.
Please be seated. Community comes together to proclaim the word of God. Our scripture reading will be Psalm 133, and that's found on page 575, the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. The word of the Lord. This time we will have our anthem by the sanctuary choir, Consider the Lilies.
As Jesus was talking to his disciples one day, he was trying to tell them not to worry about their lives and put things kind of in perspective. He said that, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add one single day or one hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing, about how you look? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and tomorrow is not, will he not much more clothe you? This is a song not about lilies. It's a song about faith and trust. And in the last verse it says, for more than the lilies bloom and grow, more than the birds of the air, your maker forever, your need will know and feed you with heavenly care. So I hope that this
welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville, the second Sunday of Easter. As we gather this morning, we continue to sing the praises of our Lord and to enjoy the fruits of his resurrection. For us as Christians, every Sunday is Easter. And we should celebrate and rejoice, just as we did last week. There are not going to be any eggs after this Sunday service, but maybe you still have some at home. Maybe you still have a little bit of the joy of last Sunday within you to shout and to share. There's a lot to be joyful about, a lot happening in our congregation. One of the things that is coming up is baptisms. A lot of churches do baptisms on Palm Sunday, but we like to do them on Pentecost, especially since Easter lends itself to new members. And we have three or four at least in our membership class that will start, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, and the baptism will be on Pentecost. And I should have that date memorized. It's 5 weeks after Easter, so four Sundays from now. Let's just say that. I think it's May 17th. So we have that to look forward to. Let us give thanks to all those who will be participating in that class, all those who will be making their proclamation of faith before the congregation and to our Lord. We also have many prayers to lift up today, many concerns, many people to add to our prayer list. I've been asked to pray for John Schultz, a friend of Peggy Harvey, who is having health issues. I've been asked to pray for Nancy Oler. Nancy fell. She broke her tailbone. She's recovering at home right now, so let us pray for Nancy. I've also been asked to pray for Sonny and Rich Pace. Right now, a couple of our youth are at Laurelview Spring Retreat. And we give thanks for that event. Hunter and Nathan are there. I hope they are having a wonderful time. And I know, of course, Michelle is on her way to pick them up. But also, Sonny Wilson went to help with that, and he was there. He was supposed to be there, but he had to leave. He's had a family emergency. We need to pray for Sonny and his family. His girlfriend's son-in-law is missing, and he left a suicide note this morning or yesterday. So they are searching for him. So absolutely, we need to pray for Sonny and for Rich Pace and his family. And you may have seen, of course, last Sunday as we celebrated Easter, as we celebrated the resurrection, you may have seen in the paper that one of our own was passing over to experience that resurrection. Last Sunday, Pat Mayer passed away. And Pat, of course, a longtime member of our church and our community. A few years ago, I think about 4 years ago, she moved to be with her daughter in Virginia. And she passed away peacefully after battling emphysema for quite a while. And we do rejoice that she is now reunited, as Jesus Christ has promised us, with Max, with all those who have gone before, and that we may see her again. And we also want to pray for the Molinara family, as a beloved member of our community also passed away this week, Henry Molinara. We pray for him, all those whose lives were touched by him, wonderful articles in the paper if you read the celebration they had for him on Friday nights, quotes from Sarah Hammond and Levi Graff, people that we know, so many touched by Henry in their lives as he shared his gift, not just with his church, but with all people. What other prayers and concerns do we have to lift up this morning? What other celebrations and needs do we have today? Shirley? So your son, not your son Doug, your grandson Doug, has a new child. Did it name? Okay. Okay. So we rejoice with Doug with his first child. We rejoice with Shirley with her, who knows how many great grandchildren now. Jake. 22. It's amazing. 22 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We great-grandkids. We rejoice for Jake on his birth. Tina? We will pray for you and the girls. We will pray for Joyce as she battles breast cancer. Thank you for sharing that this morning. Judy. It's good news. Thank you for sharing that. We are in touch with David, and we'll continue to pray for him. Paula? That's a lot of great news. Thank you for sharing that. So John is doing well, and you have a job and an anniversary. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that good news with us. Before we go to silence, also, I'm having a senior moment. Sorry. I'll remember later. Seeing none other, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. O God of signs and wonders, breathe new life into us this day, that our spirits may awaken to the joy and the hope of our glorious inheritance through the living Christ. As we celebrate last week, help us to celebrate every week. Let's have the joy of Easter on every Sunday and indeed every day. Though we know some days are easier to be happy than others, let the joy always be there. For it is the joy that resides within us that is a sign of a deeper happiness, a deeper fulfillment, the promise that in the end, all will be well because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago and what you are doing through Christ still today. Clear our vision, O Holy God, that we may see the promise of Easter and the stirrings of the precious earth all around us and the life energy flowing through our bodies. Help us to find the faith to believe where we have not seen, that others may see in our living and our loving the glory of the risen Christ. May they see it also in our actions, in our words, and in our prayers, that they see that we pray not just for ourselves, but others also. Always pray for others in need, some friends, some loved ones, family members, some people we've never even met, but we feel connected to them through your Spirit and obligated to love them through the love of Jesus Christ, who loved everyone throughout the world. And so we pray for John Schultz that he be well, that he battles this illness, that he'll come through well. We pray for Nancy that she will heal and be given comfort. We pray for Dave as he continues his therapy, as he continues to be made well, to get better. We pray this therapy will be a blessing for him. We pray for John as he recovers from his heart surgery. We give thanks that it has gone well, but we know the recovery is long. Give him the strength. Give him the endurance to do what the doctors require of him. And we rejoice, Lord, for this wonderful news that we've been given so many things. Sometimes we forget to mention them all. We give thanks for Paula's new job, for Mike and Paula's anniversary and their love and their life together. And pray that they have many, many more years together to celebrate their love and yours. We pray for Joyce Upton as she battles breast cancer. We pray for Tina and her girls, but we give thanks that they have one another and that they have support with one another. We celebrate the birth of Jake. We give thanks for this and celebrate with Doug and with his family and with Shirley. This blessing of children like flowers growing all around. Can never have enough. We give thanks, O Lord, that James Onderko is being moved from Children's Hospital to the Children's Institute, and pray that this will help him in his recovery. We pray for the family as they continue to surround him with prayers. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the life of Henry Molinaro that has touched so many throughout this community. That his gifts were shared, inspired others. May we also share our gifts. We don't know who we will touch. And we give you thanks, Lord, for the life and the faith of Pat Mayer, that we were given many years to know her and to have her within our church. And we give thanks that she is now with you. And that we may see her again because of the promise of resurrection in Christ Jesus. Well, Lord, as we pray this day, we send our prayers far and wide to the family of Rich Pace, and to Sonny, and to all those that he is with right now. In great anxiety and uncertainty, may they turn to you for hope, comfort, and inspiration. We lift up all these prayers, knowing that you, O Lord, hear them and answer them, not always in the way that we want, but certainly in the ways that are best. And we also lift these prayers up in the knowledge, in the belief that we are connected through you by them, connected to one another, no matter where we are, through your Holy Spirit that resides with us and is with us this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. The children come forward for the junior sermon. Best way to be a Christian is to share. So did you bring candy with me for me? Next week. I bet you still have some. Very good. Share with your brother. That's good. Now, have you ever told somebody something that was true and they didn't believe you? Did that ever happen to you, Lily? Did that ever happen to you? Okay, and did that happen to you? So to recap, if you didn't hear, I said, did you ever say something and someone didn't believe? And Charlotte goes, I know. And then she goes, what are you talking about anyway? Okay, has anyone ever not believed you? In the summer, on Friday. Bella didn't believe you? How does it make you feel when people don't believe you? People don't believe you. It upsets you, doesn't it? Does it ever make you feel sad? Does it ever make you mad? No, yeah. People don't believe you. If you're being mean, it makes you mad. How does it make you feel, Ellie? Angry. Sometimes you're just kidding around, right? But sometimes you're really serious and you want to be believed. Now, there is no guarantee that somebody will believe you. But you know how you can make it more likely? Tell them something. How?
See, that's
best way to make it more likely for people to believe you is to be truthful, is to tell the truth as much as you possible. If, Owen, you go around telling people that you saw Bigfoot, and they said, I don't believe you, and you say, just like you just said, I know because I was joking, they're going to think you're always joking. That's like the story of the little boy who cried wolf. I bet you've heard that, you know? He was all bored. He was sitting out there looking at the sheep. Have you heard this one? And he yelled, wolf, wolf, because he thought it would be fun. And so they came running. And he got there, and he's like, no wolf. And he did it three times. And finally, they didn't want to hear it anymore. And when there really was a wolf, they didn't believe him. Later. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? Well, because they couldn't see it. When that happens sometimes, like I said, there's nothing you can do that will guarantee people believe you. But if you kept saying there's a horse and there wasn't, that would make it less likely. Sometimes what you're telling people is hard to believe. They believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? And he died, and they saw him resurrected, come back. So you know what they did? They went and told people. And do you think people believe them? Told lots of people that Jesus was alive, and people who wanted to believe, they had not lied before, true people, but the people didn't believe them. Let me finish. And sometimes it's really hard. And so if you go and tell people that Jesus is the Son of God, right, sometimes it might be hard for them to believe because they don't see him, right? They never get to talk to him. They never get to hear from him. You know what you can do? Sometimes the best way is to get them to see. You know what they say? Seeing is believing. How many times do you tell me things, and I don't believe you, but you say, come and see. And a lot. And then when I see, do I believe?
Yeah.
Yeah, seeing is believing. But Jesus isn't right here with us. So what can we do? That painting is very good. That picture is very good. I don't know exactly what we can do. What can we do? Well, we can always make pictures, but that's not necessarily going to get people to believe. We know what we can do. We can show them by loving each other, sharing each other, being kind to each other, forgiving each other, and being full of joy. Now, why? How is that going to get people to see Jesus' Son? Because those are all difficult things that they don't necessarily come natural to us. But we do them because Jesus did. And he taught us that. And if people see how believing Jesus affected your life, they are much, much more likely to believe. Right? And if you're afraid, that's another good way. Because Jesus talked last week, can help us from not being afraid. Yes.
Yes.
My son has a watch, and his watch is driving me insane now. Because now he knows what time it is. Let's remember, if we want people to believe us when we tell them about Jesus, I do remember what had escaped my mind earlier. I wanted to let you all know that I visited Kay Patterson and Harry McDowell this week, and they are both doing well, and send their love and also send their thanks for cards, visits, and phone calls. They appreciate it very, very much. Very much. Kay has a birthday coming up. 2 weeks, do you know, Dave? 2 weeks. So we want to remember that. If you get a chance, please do send her a card. And now our second scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 to 13, on page 54 of the New Testament portion of our Pew Bible. We pick up from where we left off last week. As the women had left the tomb, they were afraid. They had been told to go tell everybody that Jesus was risen, but they did nothing because they were afraid. And now we get the next day. Now, after he rose early on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went out and told those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After this, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest. But they did not believe them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Once Easter has passed, we are often quick to move on. It's just like that with any holiday. I bet that a lot of the candy in your house is gone, maybe most of it. I know that the peanut butter eggs are on clearance. This is what I do every year. The Reese's peanut butter eggs are sinfully expensive. Looks like I'm not the only one. So after Easter, I go and look for them on sale and hoard them, right? It's my favorite time of Easter, the next day. But that's what happens. The stores have to get rid of the candy because they've got to move on. Owen's already asked me, what's the next holiday? What's the next holiday? And that's how it is with everyone. We are quick to move on. Leftovers, probably taken care of. We are getting ready now for summer or Mother's Day or Memorial Day. There is such a buildup to these important days in our lives that we get so excited for them and look for them, but boy, we are so quick to move on to the next one. And that is a temptation for Christians with our two most important, holiest days of the year, Christmas and Easter, and we are to do the exact opposite. When Christmas comes, we are to continue to celebrate Christmas, at least until Epiphany, but on. When Easter comes, we are to continue to celebrate Easter, at least until Pentecost, but even on. For us, Easter has just begun. If you think of the story, you know, it was the exact opposite. There was no excitement leading up to Easter because they didn't even really know what was going on. And, of course, right before Easter was the worst events. The celebration of Easter for the disciples, it just began that first Sunday. And it built and it built and it built and it culminated on Pentecost 5 weeks later and continues until this day. Today we see that Christ is still risen, still appearing to his disciples, still appearing to ourselves. And we see that in our story. We will continue to follow the post-Easter story in the Bible. The Bible doesn't just end with the empty tomb. There is more to tell. So we remember that last week, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Salome went to the tomb with the purpose of giving Jesus his proper burial rites, of embalming him, of covering him with oil, and preparing his body. And when they got there, they found the tomb empty. They went there out of faith, because one, going there could have gotten them in trouble. He was crucified, which was the death of a traitor. Anybody associated with him could also then have gotten in trouble with the Roman authorities. They also went there on faith because they had no idea how they were going to roll the stone when they got there. Something compelled them to go. And they went there out of love for their teacher and their master to give him an honorable burial. And yet, when they got there and received the wonderful news that Christ had risen, it scared them. They were told to go and tell the news to others, but when they left, they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That is how the gospel writer Mark tells it. Now, of course, we speculated. There are many reasons why they might have been afraid, but I still contend that one of them had to be that they were afraid of how their words would be received. If someone tells you to go tell people something that is very unbelievable, you may be a little reluctant. No matter how good that news is, no matter how much you believe it is true, if someone tells you to go tell everyone that you just saw Bigfoot, you may be a little uncertain and unwilling to do so. As we continue reading in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we see that these fears are realized. Mary Magdalene went out and told those who had been with him, in other words, the disciples, his friends, while they were mourning and weeping, so they were in terrible shape. She had this good news that should lift their spirits. Nobody should want to believe this truth more than they. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Not did not believe it, or could not believe it, but would not believe it. It is as if hearing her words brought their pain back again. And they did not want to believe for fear of being disappointed again. They dared not hope for fear of experiencing the loss once more. Perhaps they even resented Mary's words or thought her mad, crazed in her grief. Maybe they were afraid of her words again. They didn't want anyone coming after them the way they did Jesus. How must she have felt? How bittersweet she now believes that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive, and all that that implies. But no one will believe her. How have you felt when someone did not believe, even though you know that you were right? It happens a lot when we are children. It is easy not to believe children. People don't take youth seriously. And let's be honest, children sometimes say some unbelievable things, some untrue things. But to be an adult and to be openly disbelieved by people that you love and know, it's hurtful. It calls many of your characteristics into question. It is frustrating. It will make you angry. To not be believed is to be considered crazy or deceitful, to be dismissed, to be thought a liar. Yet even the most honest person among us, who has never told a single lie in their life, can just be, at times, wrong. If a person has a history of being wrong a lot, then the reliability of what they say is often called into question. And we don't know if that's the case with Mary, but we do know that if all those things against her weren't enough, sometimes what we say is just too hard to believe. Sometimes the most honest, reliable person who has never been wrong before is not believed because what they say is just too unfathomable. It's beyond our imagination. And certainly, the resurrection of someone dead, even someone that they believe to be the Messiah, it's hard to believe. Now let's also take a look at Mary for a second. She did have a lot against her. We were told that she had 7 demons cast out of her by Jesus Christ. Many people might have thought that she still had those demons with her. She was crazy before. Maybe she's still a little crazy now. Rumors abounded that she was a prostitute, so her character was in question. Of course, also, she was a woman. A woman's word was not valued much then, not in that society. Perhaps they might have believed what one of the disciples had said, but the disciples themselves were having a hard time believing her. Maybe the two, that was an issue. She wasn't a disciple. Why did Jesus appear to her and not to Peter, to James, to John? Maybe the disciples didn't believe her because they resented it a little bit, the thing that Jesus might appear to her rather than to them. So Jesus' first resurrection appearance was not believed. But Mark tells us he appears again to 2 of them. That's all he says. No names. By them, we assume Mark is referring to disciples. But when they went back and told the rest, they were not believed either. The other disciples would not believe them. If nothing else, it's good to see that there was no discrimination here. The words of the male disciples are disregarded just as easily as those of Mary Magdalene's. And so that's now twice that Jesus Christ has appeared, risen from the dead, as he said, and still not believed. It's enough to wonder how many times Jesus will appear, how many opportunities he will give his disciples to believe in him before he no longer believes in them. He has told them 3 times what would happen, and they did not believe. They abandoned him after his arrest. The disciples did not go to the tomb, at least not in the story that Mark gives us. In fact, actually, now that I think about it, I don't believe in any of them. In the Gospel of Luke, when Mary goes and tells Peter, he then runs to the tomb. So does the Apostle John. But none of them went to go to give him the burial rites. And now in this gospel, twice they've been told, and they don't believe. But to be fair to them, we must admit that what they were told is hard to believe. It's hard to believe that a man can rise from the dead. They expected much from the Messiah, but the tricks and the power that they saw him use was nothing compared to this. In addition, psychologists have since shown us that the first stage of grief is denial. Now, of course, the denial they usually describe is the denial that it's happened or the denial that it's real, but the denial that the second stage is acceptance, and perhaps then what they've accepted that it's already happened, and now they don't want to get moved from that. They don't want to get pushed back to the first stage. Mary and the two others showed every sign that their grief was such that it prevented them from accepting the truth. In fact, think of it this way. The disbelief of the disciples may very well have been a kind and compassionate attempt to help their friends cope with and finally learn to deal with Jesus' death, as they apparently have finally done. And so we have it that the denial of Christ, which was such a betrayal a few days before when Peter did it three times, now may be a form of compassion. Or at least it might have been if it had proven false once and for all. Jesus gives him one more opportunity. Perhaps the phrase, the third time is a charm, comes from the gospel, because so many things happen in threes, and so many times people, especially disciples, don't get it until the third time. In this case, especially, he appears one more time. Later, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were sitting at the table, and Jesus upbraids them for not believing. Certainly, Jesus has every right to reprimand them for leaving him, denying him, for not being there at the cross, but he does not admonish them for any of these failures of devotion. Rather, he saves his criticism for their disbelief and their fellow brothers and sisters in the faith. Think about that. Think about that. They didn't help him. They didn't save him. They didn't stand up for him. They didn't go to see him at the tomb. But what he is upset about is that they did not believe their brothers and sisters when they spoke the truth. Jesus rebukes them, yet he does still command them. He has not yet given up on them. He teaches them. Still, he loves them. He believes in them, even though they did not believe in him or each other. There are so many lessons to learn in this very short passage, but perhaps the greatest is the lesson of forgiveness, both how to forgive and how to be forgiven. For Jesus forgives his followers, but not without letting them know that they have hurt him. He speaks truth to power and is clear. How often do we forgive others without even letting them know what they have done wrong? Of course, it is great to forgive. But if we do so silently, how do others know what they have done wrong? How can they avoid doing it again? Jesus also forgives them by giving them an action they can perform. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe that their forgiveness is dependent upon this action. They are forgiven whether they spread the good news to a million people or to two. But here is an opportunity for them to be assured of their forgiveness, because Jesus asked them to take part in a great risk that requires great trust and faith in their ability. Moreover, this is a chance for the disciples to prove themselves again, and not so much because they need to prove themselves to Christ, but I think because they need to prove themselves to themselves. They probably have a lot of guilt. They probably have a lot of disappointment in themselves, a lot of shame. But now is their chance to say, okay, we get it now. And now we're going to move forward, and we're going to do it right. We're going to tell people the good news, and they may not believe us. And it doesn't matter. All that matters is we do what Jesus told us. And of course, he will tell them again to spread the news to all the nations. And they will have great success, but even if they don't, all that matters is that they are faithful to his teaching. Well, you see, now the shoe's on the other foot. Why should anyone believe the disciples when they themselves did not believe the good news? And they're going to go tell people who don't know them from Adam. And the people who told them about Jesus was their friends. So what are they going to do? I mean, nothing has really changed. The disciples believed because they have seen, but others have not. And although they do not know it at this point, Christ will not be appearing to anyone else. So why should anyone react differently to the news of Christ's resurrection than they did? Now that's important for us to consider because we are called also by Jesus Christ to spread the good news. We are called to go forth and make disciples. We are called forth to tell people that he is risen. And like the disciples, we have met the risen Christ, and we are to go into all the world to proclaim the good news to the whole creation. But why should anyone believe us? Least of all people we may not even know. We believe Jesus is risen, and we can say it, but we can't point to him. And as far as we know, he's not going to appear physically to anyone else. But if it wasn't enough for those who knew him, actually physically knew him, met him, who followed him, who walked with him, who thought of him as their Savior, it won't likely be enough for those who know nothing about him or very little about him. The only way for people to believe that Christ has indeed risen from the grave is for us to show that we ourselves believe in the resurrection. We can show Christ by showing forgiveness. We can make Christ visible by showing love. We can point to the risen Messiah by showing mercy and compassion and serving others and living as Jesus Christ did and wants us to live as if he were here with us. St. Francis said, "Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words." And Jesus Christ has commissioned us to preach the good news. And we can shout it from the highest mountain, and we can ring every doorbell and knock on every door. We can proclaim it in every language. We can use every device, technological advantage we have at our disposal, or hire the best marketing and advertising firms in the world to get the message out. But if all we do is preach the good news, and if all we do is show that he is risen with words, who can blame others if they do not believe us? It is often the case that people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk not only are not successful in sharing the good news of Christ, they are in fact, in many ways, the gospel's biggest impediment. People need to see that we live out the words that we are showing. If Mary Magdalene came to the disciples and said, "Jesus Christ is risen," but said so in a very dour way, or said so in a very uncertain way, or had no joy with her when she said it, they wouldn't believe her. Maybe she was still afraid when she told them. Eventually, when the disciples figure it out and the Spirit comes to them on Pentecost and they go and they spread the good news, they do so with conviction and joy, and the power is clearly seen. And that's important. That's essential, because seeing is believing. And if people see the resurrected Christ in us, if they see Christ in our lives, in our hearts, in our actions, they may believe our words. They may believe in spite of themselves, in spite of all the thoughts in their head that say it's crazy, it's impractical, it's nonsense, it's silly to believe that God came into the world as a child and then died upon a cross and yet in doing so saved us 2,000 years ago. Promises us to live with him in eternity. What we are saying, it's hard to believe. But if we preach the gospel, not just in word, but in deed, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, then we leave others no excuse for not believing. May all that you do help others to see, just as we ourselves have seen, that all may believe. Let us continue to do so. Not just until Easter is over, but always, each day of our lives. Amen. And now the community gathers at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to come forth to receive the bread of life, the cup of forgiveness, and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 384 in the Chalice Hymnal. Here at thy table, Lord. also true that believing is seeing. There are many things in this world that we will never see unless we believe that they are there. If we believe, we will not even look for them unless we believe. You may be familiar with truffles, a type of mushroom that are a delicacy, so very rare and therefore expensive. They're hard to grow and they're even harder to find. And people who look for them may go hours or days without seeing any, but once they see one, then all of a sudden they see them everywhere. Once they know they're there and how to find them, they see them. We might pass by them all the time. Who knows what we pass by whenever we walk through the woods or walk through a field? But if you know something is there, you may see it. Remember those 3D pictures? I'm sure they're still around, but those things drove me nuts. You'd have to stare at them, basically without blinking, for about 2 or 3 minutes, and a picture would come out. I would look at them for 5 minutes, 6 minutes, nothing would happen, but I kept going back because I wanted to see what everyone was talking about. Now, the first thing is, it wasn't really worth it, but at least it finally happened. If I didn't believe that this picture was going to appear, I would never have seen it. Nowadays, there's a new craze called geocaching, where people use their GPS devices to follow coordinates, and they will go. It's like a little treasure hunt, a little scavenger hunt, and they believe and trust that there is something to find, and because they do, they see. And the same is true also with the kingdom of God. For Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." And those words are spoken directly to each of us. For we have not seen physically the risen Christ. We have not had the opportunity, as Thomas did, to put our fingers in his wounds. And yet we believe that he is risen and awaits us in heaven. And it reminds me of The Last Battle, the last book in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series, in which the people at the end, those who believe, see the door that leads them into heaven. And those who do not are not left out because God wants to lead them out, but because they simply cannot find the way. The door is offered to us by God. There is nothing we can do to earn it, but the only thing we are asked to do is to believe, and in doing so, we may see. So we gather at this table because despite other things we see and evidence to the contrary, we believe that the kingdom of God has come near, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is our Lord and Savior. And that is really all that is required of us. All else that we do so that others may believe as well. Remember also the words of C.S. Lewis, who said, "All those who seek Christ will find him, and everything else thrown in." As we have gathered at this table to seek him, we will find. Let us share in this meal and give thanks, and let us ask his help and advice and guidance, that we may open other people's eyes, that they may see as well, and that in seeing they will believe, and in believing they shall see. Now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, in your tender and amazing love for us, you sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, to take our sins upon himself, to suffer death upon a cross and then gloriously rise again, all resulting in the gift of grace for each of us. Here at this table, we receive the bread and the cup in memory of this precious gift of grace as we open our hearts and souls to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us so completely. Our cups runneth over. Amen.
For I hand on to you what is also handed on to me, that on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. After having blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup. After having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. another community response to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer into the life of this fellowship, the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is 556 in the Child's Hymnal, verses 1 and 4, Trust and Obey. Let us stand as we sing. Celebrate and welcome Mike and Paul officially. After the church is over, after the service is over, you get a chance to congratulate them, and if you haven't introduced yourself to them already, you're a little slow, but you get an opportunity now officially. And we will have a coffee hour waiting us in the fellowship hall, another chance to celebrate and enjoy the fellowship of one another and our congregation. And now let's bow our heads for the benediction. Go forth with peace and joy, knowing that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And go forth knowing that to make others believe is for them to see. May his resurrection be seen in your life. Amen.